Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may quieten down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quieten down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to him and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening, everyone. It's good to be with you again and to share fellowship with you. I said last time that I think I know most of you. If you don't know me, as I said last time, you'd know nothing. But officially, I'm the one and only reader of this benefice. Retired, of course. That means I don't do 40 sermons a year as I used to when I first came, down to a few. But I am helping out somebody we knew as a little lad, who's now the non-stipendary minister of Rostherne, with Hiley, Little Bollington and Tabley thrown in. So I help him out there. And it's good to have a decent-sized congregation here tonight, because in some places, in those churches in Tabley where I am next week, you have just three. But it's marvellous last time we went, because it was Trinity Sunday and the three ladies all sat together. What an illustration that was. And it does realise that sometimes God blesses you in special ways. Let's just pray then. Father, we thank you that we met together in your name, and we do pray that you will speak to each one of us. You know us already, Lord. You know our needs. That you will calm us down. That you will make us feel your presence. You will speak in words that we can understand. And you will give us the obedience to you, to listen to what you're telling us and to obey, so that your name may be glorified. Amen. Well, in the Old Testament part of our Bibles, there are two short books of only 4 chapters each. They are short stories, a good read and fascinating for children, and so often are the base of Sunday school lessons. One is the book of Ruth, which could easily be the storyline of the archers, or at least the archers that used to be, an everyday story of country folk. Or it could be the basis of a Mills and Boone's romantic paperback. It's about loving mummies and daddies, and even grannies and grandpas and uncles. For children, it's a good bedtime story. And as we grow older, if we're Christians, we do not abandon those elements of the story, but we see that it has a deeper and more wonderful element to it, in that it gives us an important step in the human genealogy of Jesus, and it gives us a picture in human terms of God's love and care for us. The other is today's book, the Book of Jonah. Again, a good story, and again often used for teaching our young children. Naughty, naughty Jonah ran away and didn't do as he was told. He jumped on a boat, the boat began to sink, and he thought he was drowning. But God rescued him by sending a whale to swallow him up. Then the whale was sick and out shot Jonah onto the beach. A good time story for bedtime, or not. Not a story to go to sleep on. So, children, shall we draw a picture of Jonah in the tummy of the whale? And then you could take it home to Mummy and Daddy so they could see what you've been learning this morning. When Mummy and Daddy do see it, they may say to little Johnny or Mary, "What a good picture. Thank you for bringing it to us." But privately, they're likely to say to themselves, "Don't ask me to swallow that story. I can't stomach being alive inside the belly of a whale. No, it's a miracle too far." At least, that is part of the problem when we come to accepting the story of Jonah as being historical fact and relevant to our Christian lives in 2018. We're happy about the healing miracles of Jesus, for if we were blind, we would rejoice if Jesus gave us back our sight. If we'd gone out with the crowds to hear Jesus speaking on the mountainside, we'd be enthralled by what he was saying, but we'd be also so grateful to him providing the fish and the bread to eat before we got home. And if we'd been out fishing and suddenly a storm blew up, if Jesus had been with us, we'd hope that he would have been able to still that storm. And if he had done, he would have been our friend for life. Now, all those miracles and many more are good. They're good for our healing, our safety, and our rescue. But to end up in the belly of a whale, or a big fish as it is truly called, would have been the most frightening experience imaginable. How could a living God and a loving God put us through an experience like that? So before we get stuck into the story in detail, let's look back at some of the other miracles of the Old Testament. As we do so, we begin to see that each of them were the actions of an all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful God who cared deeply about all the people living on his earth. When God told Noah to build the ark, he acted in love because he knew that the great flood was coming. When through the disobedience of his people, they ended up in Egypt, becoming slaves to the Pharaoh, he rescued them, allowing them to escape through the Red Sea, and provided for them when on the way to the Promised Land, they had to go through the wilderness. So, we must not dismiss this book of Jonah as being fictional, highly improbable, irrelevant for life today. Above all, it was authenticated by Jesus. We see the adverts, don't we, for comfortable beds you can go up and down and things like that in. And some well-known personality, perhaps with doctor in front of their name, says this is absolutely marvellous, you must buy one of them. Or it may be nowadays a footballer saying, you know, this shaving cream I get is the best I've ever had. You should try it too. And so on and so on. Well, the story of Jonah is authenticated by Jesus. And again, God does sometimes move in a marvellous way. I knew that, but I'd forgotten in which gospel, I thought it was Matthew, it was actually in. So on a Monday morning about 2 weeks ago, I went through, and Jean, as ever, was wide awake before I was. She got the Bible out for our quiet time, and lo and behold, what was the reading? Matthew 16, 1 to 4. And there it was, the story of Jesus authenticating Jonah. It says this: one day the Pharisees and Sadducees came to test Jesus, demanding that he show them a miraculous sign from heaven to prove his authority. Jesus replied, "You know the saying, red sky at night means fair weather tomorrow. Red sky in the morning means foul weather all day. You know how to interpret the weather signs in the sky, but you don't know how to interpret the signs of the times." In other words, what is the important things that are happening at this very moment? And he goes on to say, "Only an evil, adulterous generation would demand a miraculous sign. But the only sign I will give them," says Jesus, "is the sign of the prophet Jonah." So why did Jesus choose the story of Jonah to, quote, prove his authority? There he was as the Son of God standing in front of them. And they wanted a sign, a miraculous sign. When, in the Old Testament, there was the book of Jonah, many other miracles that God had performed, they had heard and made be seen, the miracles of healing and things like that that Jesus had been performing around the place. But what authority did he have? Well, the story of Jonah is a captivating story, and it is set firmly in a historical account. Although the book has Jonah as the title, and he is the main character, of course, its main purpose is not to teach us about Jonah, but rather to teach us about God. The true God, who can rightly pour out his wrath upon the wicked, but eagerly wants to pour out his grace and mercy on all those who repent. This includes those who we are tempted to write off as being beyond the reach of his loving hand. So the book begins. "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Go to that great city of Nineveh, preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." Well, we don't know a great deal about Jonah, just that he had been used by God before to bring not judgment, to bring good news. He was a prophet in the northern kingdom of Israel during a politically prosperous but spiritually dark reign of Jeroboam II. A sign for a times? Well, that had been quite a challenge for Jonah. But now, having had the privilege and the experience of being prophet to the backsliding people of God's people, the Israelites, he was being called by God to go to the Israelites' main enemies, the godless, depraved Assyrians. But God knew what he was doing. He does not put square pegs into round holes. Just to divert slightly on that, we're talking about God speaking, God calling, God commissioning. He does that to each one of us, but for some it means a drastic change of occupation, like going into the ministry, lay or clerical, going to be a missionary, taking on a very tough job in a difficult position that you wouldn't really want to do so. How do we go about that? Well, it's great to be in a church which has a diverse range of people. And it's great also that the times have changed. When I was a youngster, if you thought you wanted to go into the ministry, you might go and see the vicar, and he said, "Oh, I think it's a good idea." So he went to the diocese. They gave you a few interviews. If you got gone to Oxford or Cambridge, you got a free pass, as it were, or other things like that. And off you went to the ministry. But that was not the right way of doing it. That was one way of putting square pegs in round holes. because God calls people through their experience and the gifts that they have in the local church normally. They have to grow as Christians. If you've never preached a 20-minute sermon in your own church, it's unlikely that God is calling you there and then to go into the ordained ministry or to be a missionary in Outer Mongolia or wherever it is, if you've never met anyone from a foreign country apart from going on holiday. So God uses the local church and all its facilities to sort people out, as it were, and then to give them practice at having interviews, to challenge them if you see possible weaknesses in their character, in their knowledge of Christ, and then, if that is right, then to send them forward to the diocesan authorities or to the missionary societies, which now are mission agencies, in that the training really goes on in the local church, and then the equipping for particular service goes on through the mission agency. So if you're thinking of God calling you to a particular job, then do share it with the leaders of this church. Let them question you, let them help you, put them in touch with similar-minded people, as it were. And it's a great way of finding out what the plan for God has for you. And don't be afraid to ask your secular friends either. I know about 40 years ago now I had the idea of going abroad to Kenya. And so I went to see the professor and he said to me, well, in 10 years' time you'll meet more people overseas from overseas than you will meet out there. And that was very true, because we were living in a hall of residence then. We started off with 150 students, and by the time we got up to 35 years later, we had 550, of which 150 were from overseas. And what a privilege it was to be then that opportunity to learn from them and also to share with them the truths of the gospel. So that's in a way a diversion, but it isn't really, because God was using this period in Jonah's life to train him, to give him experience for what seemed to him would be a very difficult task. So God spoke to him, he commissioned him, and in verse 17 God provided for Jonah. So what was behind all this? What was God's overriding plan? God wanted to extend his grace to a lost and needy people, the Assyrians. He not only wanted to save them, but to prevent their idolatry and their heinous practices from polluting their neighbours. But before God spoke to Jonah, we have to remember that God knew Jonah. That marvellous Psalm 139, we just read the first section of it out. It reminds us that God knows each one of us. And, of course, Jesus backed that up, didn't he? Your heavenly Father knows the hairs on your head. He knows whether they're many or they're thin, they're grey, they're green, they're purple, or they're brown. So no matter what our colour hair is and how much, God knows. And it's very interesting, wasn't it? And it backs up what Sally was saying. Psalm 139 begins, O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know also when I sit down and stand up, you know my thoughts even when I'm far away. And when Jesus began his ministry, it was evidence that he was the Son of God, because he called Nathanael by name, as he did Matthew and Zacchaeus, as he did Andrew and Simon Peter. He knew all about the woman at the well in Samaria and the Syrophoenician woman as well, and he met their particular needs. So knowing Jonah as one of his prophets, God spoke to him and commissioned him, saying, go. Well, just as he had said to Isaiah, go, but unlike Isaiah, who said, here am I, send me, Jonah said, no. Well, at least I will go, but not to Nineveh. Some commentators suggest that Jonah held racist views. You know, we all, in one way or other, hold racist views, don't we? We are prejudging people because of the country they come from. That's not God, what God wants us to do. So, Jonah said, I will, however, go to Tarshish. You know, God, that's the rich city in Gaul that we get our silver from. I'll even pay my own fare to go there. Now, Tarshish was on the west coast of what we now know as Spain, the corner of the known world in those days, but in directly the opposite direction to Nineveh, the current city of Mosul in Iraq. We just had evidence today, haven't we, over the last few days, of the refugee ship stuck in the middle of the Mediterranean because Italy and Malta would not accept them, but Spain would. So it took them 6 days to get to Spain, and they were offloading today. Well, to go that far in Jonah's day would probably have taken not 6 days, but about 6 months, and was a hazardous journey. So it's not surprising that in verse 3 we hear that Jonah ran away from the Lord. It was an act of disobedience, though at the beginning things looked good for Jonah. Along came the right boat, there was a place for him on board, he was able to pay his own fare, and he was able to go down below deck and have a good sleep. Jonah had not abandoned his faith in God, but that faith was in a small God. You remember the famous story of the missionary who landed back in England, and the reporters were there, and the reporter said, you must have a great faith in God. But she says, no, I have my faith is in a great God. And J.B. Phillips wrote that book, which had a great influence on many people 60 years ago, Your God is Too Small. Well, the God of the Bible is a great God. He is the all-knowing, all-seeing, and all-powerful God that we read of in Psalm 139. So Joseph thinks that he can serve God when it is convenient and pleasant to him. But when God calls to him and wants to send him to an unpleasant assignment, he walks away. Indeed, he runs away. He wants to be in control of his life rather than handing his life over to God. And we've read, haven't we, that the boat ran into a severe storm, so violent the experienced crew started throwing the precious cargo overboard. The captain woke Jonah up. Get up and pray to your God. We don't want everyone to perish. The crew knew that they were in real danger. Fishermen can often have a deep faith, but they can also be very superstitious. Has this passenger put us in this situation? They cast lots, and sure enough, it landed on Jonah. They interrogated him intensely. But then, like the prodigal son, Jonah came to his senses and gave a simple but profound testimony. I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Well, he had already told them that he was running away from his God. But his worship of the God in heaven who made the sea and the dry land, and his lack of obedience to him, obviously did not match up. Jonah realized this and tried to retrieve the situation. Throw me in the sea, he pleaded. Then it will become calm. But the crew ignored that plea and tried to row the boat to safety on the shore, because they wanted to save not only their boat and themselves, but also Jonah. The storm got worse, so then they did throw Jonah overboard, and then the roaring sea became calm. At this, the story tells us, the crew feared the Lord greatly, offered a sacrifice to him, and made vows to him. So God used those three things that Jonah did to bring these hardened fishermen to faith in the living God. Although he was running away from God, the three things were: he openly declared his faith in the living God, the God of heaven. Secondly, he offered to jump into the stormy water and die instead of the fishermen. And thirdly, he predicted that his God would calm the storm, and so he did. Let me repeat those three things. Jonah openly declared his faith in the living God, the God of heaven. Secondly, he offered to jump in the stormy water and die instead of the fisherman. And thirdly, he predicted that his God could calm the storm, and so he did. Who does that remind you of? No wonder the Sadducees and the Pharisees came to Jesus, asking him to give a sign to prove his authority. He simply referred them to the sign of Jonah. And the proof of the pudding to us Christians, as it were, is in that final verse of today's passage. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. So who does that? 3 things that Jonah did, and the fact that Jonah was in the fish's belly for 3 days and 3 nights, who was that predicting the future of? It is right to react with horror of the experience of Jonah being enthroned in the belly of the fish for that time. More of that, of course, next week. But how do we react to the experience of Jesus being in his tomb for a similar time? Jonah, when released from his tomb, was enabled to do the work that God wanted him to do, to go among the Assyrians that he had so much despised. For us, the fact that God Almighty rolled the stone away and released the risen Jesus must challenge us. Challenge us to remember that God knows us better than anyone else does. It allows him to speak to us even as he did to Jonah in the belly of the whale, to commission us to do his work, knowing that he will provide for us if we are faithful to his call for us. So may we now see this book of Jonah has a great message for us. It tells us about God, it tells us about us and our obedience to his call to us, whatever it may be, to stay here doing the job we are doing or to do something else where God will bless us and provide for us, however fearful we may be. If God has truly called us, he will provide for us. Amen.